We do want to be speaking from Mark 11 this morning, so if you would turn there. Trust we can get some things from this passage here, even though it's not Easter time. I want to kind of start with verse 6 and kind of work from there, because I kind of am basing this message around verse 6, really. Mark chapter 11, verse 6. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. I want to look at this idea of chain of command, because it's something that we see throughout Scripture and the Bible. It's important to observe. Any kind of a society doesn't have some kind of a chain of command, it's going to be chaos. And God knows that, and He runs His universe that way, as a matter of fact. And so the first practical lesson I see in this is indeed this chain of command thing. And some examples of that, many times God sent angels to give messages for Him. Sometimes He sent them, and they did the job themselves. They were messengers, but they are under the command of God who sent them out there. We have the example, for example, in Exodus 12, where the death of the firstborn throughout Egypt. If you read that passage, it was an angel called the Destroyer that was sent to go through Egypt to do that, to put to death all the firstborn of Egypt. It was an angel that did that. But what's so neat about that passage is that God said, whoever has obeyed me and put the blood of the Lamb above the door and the sides of doors, He said, I will come personally between that destroyer and your home and protect your firstborn. But the point is that even though God was right there with it, God sent an angel to do that there. We have the case also in Genesis 19:13 of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember, the angels came to Lot's house and warned him that they needed to get out of the town. And he said in verse 13, the Lord has sent us to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They were messengers from God to do that. They were following that chain of command. Other times, angels were sent for blessings. For example, we have the case in Genesis 18, where these three men showed up at Abraham's tent. And they had a message from, we believe that one of them was probably Jesus, the incarnate Jesus there, but they gave good news that from a year from this day, Sarah will have a child. And of course, you know all that story. But again, they were under a chain of command. God the Father was the one sending them to do that. We have examples also of where God sent many men of God to deliver His commandments to people. That was particularly true in the Old Testament. I think a real good example of that is in 2 Samuel 12, where David had committed two horrible sins by taking a woman that was not his wife and then putting that man to death. That was a horrible sin. And David said he suffered that. But I find it interesting. It says in 2 Samuel 12:1, and the Lord sent Nathan the prophet. I have a message for you, David. I have a message from you. And you remember the story that he gave about, you know, this poor person had only one lamb that he owned, and the king who had many lambs stole his lamb and slaughtered him. You remember that? And David became very angry with that, of course. And then Nathan the prophet saying, you're the man, David. I can just see him point him, you are the man, David. Now in those days, you know, to accuse a king of anything could mean your life. I mean, you just didn't, nowadays you can insult any leader you want, but in those days you can't do that. And you just lose your life. But David was, he knew he had done wrong, and he confessed that. But the point is that God sent Nathan to do a job for him. It was important that he went. Sometimes we have examples where God spoke personally to men, but other times He sent angels or prophets to communicate, especially in the Old Testament, His message He had for the people. why were these people, these angels or these prophets, able to do and say and do the things they did? Because they were speaking in the authority and power of Him who is the highest of power and authority. God Almighty, the creator of universe. When you have that kind of power behind you, you have nothing to fear because God is in control of this. We also see a beautiful example in the New Testament of this chain of command and authority thing. In Matthew 8, 5-13, we have the story of the centurion who had come to Jesus to have his servant be healed. And you remember the story that Jesus said, oh, let me come to your house and we'll take care of that. But this centurion understood the principle of chain of command, that you can sit in one place and give a command and it's going to be done. And in the military, if you didn't do it, you'd be your head. You'd be in trouble for not doing that. But the centurion applied that to even to sicknesses. He believed Jesus had the power and authority to do that, to just be in one place and give a command to someplace else, and that sickness would have to obey because Almighty God gave that command. That's an amazing thing when you think about this. He believed that Jesus could command this sickness just like the centurion could command men to go and do what they wanted to do. In order that to take place, there has to be what we call faith and trust between the people there. Faith and trust. You have to believe that the one giving the command knows what he's doing to start with, don't you? And the one giving the commands has to believe that his command is going to be done because he gave it. And I think what's precious is that the people following Jesus that day, their faith grew stronger because of what they witnessed, that indeed they witnessed a great miracle, that man Jesus gave the command, and the centurion on his way home, he was met by people that said, yes, he was healed just when Jesus said he was going to be healed. Wow. In the story, you see that Jesus marveled at this man's faith and said, I have not found this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. What a statement to make about a Gentile over the Jews. Today, we need to realize once again and understand that we serve the same Jesus who has that same power and authority that he had back in earth when he was here. He's not changed. That all power and authority comes from above. And that's the next point I want to bring out this morning, is that we need to, that we can draw from this lesson here, is that we need to recognize that voice of authority in order to make this chain a command to come about. You notice it says here again in Mark 11. Let's start with verse 5. And some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing losing this colt? Now, if you remember the story, I can visualize Mali, Africa when I see this scene here, because they had their animals tied outside their doors and around different places. Sometimes they just had them running loose, but they knew where their animals were. And one time, when we first got a radio station in this little village I was working with, they liked that because if ever an animal disappeared, they'd go to the radio station and say, this is my animal was just stolen and this is what he looks like. Give all the markings of it, you know. And they would declare that over the radio station. And these owners would say within a matter of a couple hours, that animal was back. They couldn't hide anymore. So, why was it that these owners let go of that donkey? Let them have that donkey? Because I believe that they were speaking on behalf of the one who had the authority to do that. That the one who gave the word to go and get the donkey had all the power to do that. They were speaking in Jesus' name, that name that's above every name. The Lord hath need of him. the master has need of him. I understand in studying for this again that in that day, especially during Passover time, when it was full of outsiders and strangers, that the people in Jerusalem were were very hospitable, and they helped strangers. If they needed someone, they would loan them different things, including donkeys, apparently. So this phrase here, which I had missed for a long time, he says here in verse 3, it says, "And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." That in the Greek, that really means that he will bring it back immediately. It has this idea that in that atmosphere, Jesus guarantees the owners that he's only going to borrow it, it'll be back. He's not going to run away with it. And that was an assurance to the owner, of course. I think that's kind of an interesting way to look at that. Okay. And so that's why it's important to me in verse 6 that it says the disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to do. That's very important. He spoke to them, excuse me. They spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. I think that's a very significant thing to bring out. The word that Jesus commanded, I just want to stress a little bit that the one who said that is the same one that said, "Let there be light." He's the same one that said, "Let there be day and night." He's the same one that said, "Let the land separate from the water." We're talking about Almighty God here. And I want us to not miss the fact that chain of command starts at the top, and God gives a command, and it's going to be done. They were speaking on behalf of the one who sent them. He said, "I need your donkey a little bit." And they gave in, and he sent it. In Luke chapter 10, we have an example where the disciples marveled in verse 17 after Jesus had sent 70 out to be a witness of this new kingdom that Jesus was talking about in Luke 10 there. When they came back, what were they impressed with? You remember? They were impressed that even demons are subject unto us. And notice then it says, "Through thy name." Through thy name. You, Jesus, have the authority. The demons tremble before your name. And so I believe that back here in Mark again, that the owners let them go because of they were speaking on behalf of Jesus. They were speaking on behalf of Almighty God, really. I have a story in Mali that I'd like, another Mali story I'd like to give you. Years ago, there was a mission called MAF that moved into Bamako, Mali. That's a mission that flies people around. As a matter of fact, they flew me down to Ivory Coast to have surgery one time, so I was pretty glad for them. But when they moved in and started establishing, and they became competition for the government airline, which was run by the president's wife. And people found that they could depend on this MAF better than they could their own governmental planes and stuff. And so they were going to go and confiscate their planes. That was this lady, this president's wife's solution. We'll just cancel, take your planes so you can't fly them. So the head of MAF went to the American embassy and told them the story. And when the American embassy heard that, they said, they talked to the government. And they said, "You can't take those planes because those are American planes. They're owned by America." And they said, if you take those planes, we will stop every project in this country we got going. And the president of the church, we as pastors met every week, and we prayed, and we talked about stuff, and he brought this up to us one morning and told us, and he said, you know, the Molly, when you talking about money to people like that, they listened. And so all of a sudden, the conference getting to Plains wasn't important anymore. So, I asked, the point of me bringing this up is that, what authority did that embassy man have? He was the head of the embassy there in Bamako. I mean, how could he make that kind of a statement? Because he was speaking on behalf of America. He had the whole American government behind him when he spoke that. The whole authority there. And the Malians knew that. The government knew that. So they weren't going to argue with that anymore. So it's just an illustration to me that when we speak in Jesus' name, demons tremble, devils tremble, because there's power in that name. There's power and authority in that name. How about us today? Do we not have that same spoken word and power and authority? Yes, we do. Even so. Or do we think that somehow we've lost, that the power of Jesus' name has lost power over the centuries, maybe somehow? Well, the next point I want to bring out in seeing this chain of command being fulfilled properly is the word obedience. Obedience. And that's why, again, verse 6 to me is important, because it says, and they spoke just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. So important. Obedience. If you want to see the power and authority of God in our lives, and we want to be blessed, we must obey Him. So important. The disciples did just that, and because they were obedient, they got to see and have the privilege of seeing a very important work at hand. Because of the obedience, let's see. Oh, yeah. A couple chapters later in Mark chapter 14, we see another example of this, where Jesus sent two disciples to go and prepare for the Passover, it says there. Now, when these two left Jesus, they had no idea where this place was, but they went where Jesus said. And if you read that passage, He gave specific instructions. When you go into the town, you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. And you follow that man, whatever house he goes in, then you ask the owner, where's the place that we're going to have a Passover in? So, I mean, this is what you call faith. These disciples had to trust Jesus, that He knew what He was talking about. And once again, it says when they got to town, they found it exactly the way Jesus told them. They obeyed Jesus, and as a result, they became a part of God's power and authority. They were able to see God that work in a very special way. Just like Jesus said it was going to be, that's how they found it. Another example, in John 2:5, we have the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she found out that the wine in the marriage was lacking. You remember the story. What did she do? Well, she talked to Jesus. And after she talked to Jesus, she told her servants, and I quote, whatever He says unto you, do it. That's chain of command. Whatever He says unto you, do it. And of course, you know, because they were obedient. I mean, if they said, you can't just, this is just plain water, you know. And they didn't want to do this. No, they did what Jesus said, now pour it out. And when they did that, that's when it changed to the wine we're talking about there. And because they obeyed, they were blessed in seeing God do a mighty work right in front of their very eyes. They saw that water turn to wine as it was being poured out of those pitchers. Pretty amazing thing. Obedience is so important. And if we want His blessing and power and authority in our lives, we need to learn to be obedient to His commands. Again, in Mark chapter 11, verse 8, we have an example here that says that Abraham obeyed the promises of God. Excuse me, that Abraham received the promise of God because he obeyed Him. Because he obeyed Him when he was called to leave his land and all that was involved. He received promises from God because he obeyed him. God says, get up and go, and Abraham went because God told him to do that. We read also in Deuteronomy 17, and I want us to read that this morning, 17, 18 to 20. Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. You can find that. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse starting with verse 18. We're going to read here that if a king of Israel wanted to have God's blessing on his reign, he was expected to know and obey God's laws. I want to read that because this is really pretty amazing as I read this. Deuteronomy 17, 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. This is the responsibility of the king. And what law? The very same law that the priests and the Levites have. He's supposed to write that law and make a copy of it for himself. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. There's a responsibility that God puts on leadership here. He expects them to know God's law. And that only comes when you study it. And the importance of this is shown that he should read it all the days of his life. Every day he's supposed to get up and read that law, so he knows and remembers what God wants him to do as leader of the king. And not only is he only supposed to read it, but he's supposed to be careful to observe all the words. Make it a part of his life and rule accordingly. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left hand, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. God makes a promise of blessing these kings, but there's a catch, if you want to say to that. You have a responsibility of making sure that you observe my ways, that you walk in my ways, that you rule in my ways, and the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you spend time in the law, reading the word, so that you know what my mind is on these things. Even the prolonging of your days and even your children will be blessed if you do that. God makes that promise. That's amazing. Really. Now, the sad thing is that the very first king of Israel didn't do that. King Saul did not observe the law and did not read it. And as a result, he had a very miserable life. And he died a miserable life, in a miserable way because of that. He was not blessed by God. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23 that it is better to obey than sacrifice. In fact, God considers the sin of rebellion as bad as the sin of witchcraft. And so this is all important that we understand. Obedience is big in serving God, not just knowing his word, but living it out. The Bible also uses the word submit. You remember? 1 Peter 2, 12 to 15 says, tells us to submit to the authority of men. 1 Timothy 5, 5 to 6, and I think I want to look that verse up. 1 Peter 5, if you'd look that up, please. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Let's see here. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Yes. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, this is the ultimate, this is where it starts. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, which he wants to do, as a matter of fact. But the idea of submitting to all people, but especially to God, that's where it starts. Submitting before God. And finally, one more, we won't take time to look this up, but James 4 gives a very important reference. James 4, 5 says that we do have the power to resist the devil. But first it says, you got to submit to God first. Submit to God, then resist the devil. We may forget that sometimes. We need to be sure we submit to God first, and then we have the power and authority to resist the devil. Precious, precious promises. Yet today, we live in a time where people don't want anyone to tell them what to do, including God. In fact, the Bible is full of commands and also full of results of whether we choose to obey them or not, what the consequences are if we do not obey them. We will pay for that. People don't want the Ten Commandments to be looked at. Why? Because it tells them what they should do and what they shouldn't do, and they don't like that kind of command. Submitting, humbling yourself to proper authority is in God's design for mankind and for everybody. It really is. Exodus 20 verse 5 says that we and generations after us will be punished if we don't obey these commands that God gives us. Verse 7 specifically mentions the fact that we will not be held guiltless before God if we take his name in vain. My, that's so forgotten, isn't it? I can remember when I first went to Mali, I was surprised when I learned the language that some of the Christians were doing that, using God's name in vain. And I think I finally got the pastors to really crack down on that, because that's, God does not look kindly on that, using his name that way. And so, no, we need to take God serious. But on the other hand, on the other side of all this, we talk about all this, you know, condemnation and stuff, but God makes it clear then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, that if we do love him and if we do follow his commandments, he shows great mercy and he loves us. A great lesson for indeed. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Get things right with your brother before you offer your gift to God, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 22 and 24. We can call these instructions, but they're really commandments from Almighty God. Commandments that he expects us to obey. It comes from a voice of authority, Jesus himself. And finally, the last lesson I want to give here, I think we can get from this. Go back to Mark real quick. The final lesson we can draw from this, Mark 11. And that's really found, again, in verse 6. It says, so they let them go. And of course, in the book of Matthew, it makes clear that they is the owners of those donkeys there. They let them go. The lesson that I get from this, I think we can draw from the owner of the donkey. Are our possessions available to the Lord for use at any time? To use, just like this man's was? That phrase, the Lord needs, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of this before you. God needs those that serve public in public ways. He needs those kind of people. But he also needs those who are willing to serve him quietly, behind the scenes, as it were. And that's what this man did. I don't know if you noticed or not, but we don't even know this man's name. We don't know anything about this man. but he's mentioned in Scripture because he gave his little donkey to be used for God's glory in God's kingdom. And because he did that, he was able to be part of a huge blessing of fulfillment of prophecy. back in Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah, one of the signs of the, when the Messiah was coming, was that he'd come in the back of a donkey. And this man got to be a part of fulfilling that prophecy because he allowed his property to be used for God's glory and for his kingdom. We have a sad story in Matthew 19:16-26 that talks about this rich young ruler. He had great possessions. But you remember when Jesus asked this young man to give up his possessions that he might have treasures in heaven, Jesus said. What did he do? He refused. And verse 22 says, he went away sorrowfully. What a sad story. He knew when he came to Jesus that he was not ready for death. He knew it. That's why he asked him, what am I going to do to be ready for eternal life? He knew that. But when Jesus told him that, he was not willing to give that up. He didn't understand the importance of earthly issues. Earthly vessels do not last. Our possessions will never bring true blessing. Only God can give real blessings to us. Jesus said in verse 29 that anyone that is willing to give up his or her possessions for his name's sake will truly be blessed in this life and the life to come. So, the challenge would be, are there some things in our life and in our ownership that belongs, that we should give to God, that needs to be given to God's control? I've asked people, I remember asking a couple that they actually gave me support, and they were having some struggles, and I asked them, have you dedicated this land to the Lord? Have you given it to him? I never even thought about that even. I said, I think it's important you do, give it to God. I got to tell you a quick story again that Bill Gothard told many years ago in one of his seminars, that everything he owned, he gave to God to be used for his kingdom. And he tells a story. He was coming to town one time, and he got hit by a truck behind us. And as he said, kind of made his car look like an accordion, he said, all of a sudden. So the guy stopped and apologized and took him into town, and he was just kind of humming a tune and not at all upset. And the guy was astounded. Why aren't you upset? He said, I just ruined your car. He says, I learned a long time ago that's not my car, it's God's car. And if he wants to do that with his car, that's his privilege. He can do whatever he wants with his car. I think there's real truth to that, making sure our possessions belong to God. So this morning, I guess just to challenge us, that we make sure that we are in that chain of command where we need to be. That we recognize the voice of authority that's over us. That we learn the importance of being obedient to a command that we read from the scripture. And finally, do our possessions really belong to God? Or do we hang on to them for ourselves? Take your hymn book if you would. Five seventy-one. Am I a soldier of the cross? Let's sing this song and contemplate this question. Five 71. Let's stand, please. Let's pray. Once again, I just want to leave the opportunity. If you have something you'd like us to pray with you on, we'd be glad to meet and pray with you. If you have something like that, please let us know. Father, thank you this morning. Oh God, you are worthy and have a right to have authority over us. And it's us, Lord, up to us to be humble before you and to acknowledge your authority, your voice of authority, your might. You have a plan, and we need to follow that plan so that your will is worked out, God, and your kingdom is advanced. That should be our desire of everything. And so, Lord, may we give everything that's in our possession to you to be used for your kingdom any way you see the right way to use it. Thank you for each one that's come out to this day, Lord. I pray you'd bless them, give them safety as they travel home, and bring us back together again tonight. Now we pray these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.